Well, good afternoon, everyone. Just seeing if we are live. We are at Martin Luther. I may say that a few times until everyone gets a chance to pipe in. So as we wait for a few to come in, I want to talk a couple of fun facts. One thing is that we're here back in Martin Luther, and the reason why that's interesting is because this is the day that the church celebrates, the day of Pentecost. The birth of the church happened just over 2,000 years ago, and or a little less than 2,000 years ago. And here we are back at where we all started. And so that's an interesting thing, and as well as the fact that our sermon is about a little bit about getting back to the sanctuary and where am I preaching from the sanctuary that we used to love and adore during the time of our weekly gatherings. Although the wonderful thing about Southeast City, if those who are been with us for the last little while, is we go beyond Sunday. We have so many things going on during the week, and so we're thankful for that. Thankful for this technology, of course. Thankful for a lot of things. So yeah, we can think of those interesting things as the Lord has led us to this point today. So like I said, there'll be a day. There'll be a day. So while we're waiting for more, if you want to turn today's scripture, it was on the website as well as the Facebook. We're in Psalm 63. Great stuff about the Psalms. Does anyone like poetry? Does anyone like a song? Does anyone like prayer? Does anyone like history? Does anyone like lifting up your hands and speaking to God? Does everyone like hearing from God? Does everyone, and I'd like to end with, does everyone love God? And this little song is quite powerful in doing that. And so the reason why I took this psalm is a couple of weeks ago, we were able to share during a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I shared a few thoughts on this psalm for our breaking of bread. And then David asked me to preach a little bit more, expand on those thoughts for today's service. And that's why we're having Psalm 63 today. But I think Psalm 63 just speaks to us in volumes for a number of reasons. Now, we're going to formally start now. This was a little bit backdrop, but I did like the poetry, prayer, narrative, history. All of that is in today's psalm. One of the things and I'm rocking back and forth, and I got a comment from somebody who's, please plant your feet. I've got vertigo, and every time you're moving, so I got to remember to stop moving around. So I'll just remind myself as we go through this. And so Psalm 63 has so much to say for us today. And I had written a blog some time ago for Southeast City, it's on our website, about lamenting. And that, you know, while we're trying to struggle for answers, it's good to just lament. And what I've done from that is to say, well, am I going to bring this psalm of lament here? And 63 is not necessarily a psalm of lament. It's actually quite a good psalm to look at a psalm of confidence in God. And that's the themes that we're going to be seeking through, is to seek, pursue, and experience God in a very intentional way. Also, what we want to do during this time is to follow three different paths through this. Path of David, the writer of the psalm, what his circumstances were. We're going to look at our circumstances, and then we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this would not be classified as a messianic psalm, but I see there's a lot of parallels in his life, and we're going to see some of those hopefully this afternoon. So I wanted to open with a prayer, read the psalm, And then move into prayer before we then get into our service. So glad that you can join us again. And we'll read from Psalm 63. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And there's an inscription there, a Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. I will pause after every verse, just so that we can just stop and contemplate the verse that we had. It's a short 11 verses. Verse 1, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. There ends the reading of the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful again. Even at this one time, to remember being back in the sanctuary. We thank you here for Martin Luther, that they would open the doors for us to broadcast. We thank you for this technology, that we can preach the word, send the word forth. Maybe, Father, for anyone that's listening today, that they would receive this and receive it into their heart and have transformational change. Father, we don't just speak for the sake of speaking. We speak so the words would come alive. They would see God in these words. This is his word to us. And Father, in this love letter, as it were, we just lift it up to you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who's opened this relationship with us and reestablished us, rescued us, and brought us together in the family of God. Father, for those who would be hearing this word for the first time, may they consider these things. May they consider where they are at. May they also seek and, Father, find what they're looking for. And, Father, as we open our time together, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we launch into this psalm. And with COVID, it's a time of lamenting, no doubt. But in the times of COVID, there's lots of things happening here. But when we go into trying to determine how to hunger and thirst for God, we find this psalm extremely relevant. That's because David is now in the circumstances where he is hungering and thirsting for God. And so, where is David? What's this circumstance? It says the inscription is in the wilderness of Judah. Scholars would say there's two possibilities. One, that he's fleeing from Saul. If you remember, David, a shepherd boy, picked out of eight brothers, the ruddy guy, the little, probably the shortest guy of the bunch, and Saul is picked as king, but Samuel comes along and anoints David. And then he becomes Saul's right-hand man, but then the people favor David over Saul. And so now Saul's, okay, I'm done with this guy. I got to get rid of him. The other circumstance is equally terrifying. So the king's chasing you in one respect. The other one is you've now become king. So the anointing actually takes place. And this would be in 2 Samuel 15, where his own son is now pursuing him. And it's this fact that the son wants to take over the kingship, his son Absalom. And David has a very difficult family history. We'll touch upon that later on. But here again, in one, the king is chasing him, or his son is chasing the king to overthrow and kill the king to become king. And so this is quite the tragedy that's going on. And so David says, instead of, and I would lean towards, as where the scholars go, is the second case, the Absalom case, because we saw and we read already verse 11, David refers to himself in the third person as king. Working with that, we see that he is leaving Jerusalem, and for reference, it's 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23 and 28. I'll read those quickly. And all the land wept as loud as the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on towards the wilderness. And then he goes and says, see, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. And so he's basically sending everyone back to Jerusalem, everyone back. I'll take care of this. I will do this on my own. I have to keep Absalom at bay. So he's taken away from his family, his people, his kingdom. He's now isolated from human contact. He can't worship. He can't praise in the usual way as commanded. The tabernacle. He's got this longing and yearning for God, this hungering and thirsting that we're going to see. He describes the elements around him, dry and parched. He's just, his flesh is fainting. And this idea of the longing for God is that in the Old Testament times, and especially during David's time, the tabernacle, before the temple was built by his son Solomon. But the tabernacle not only signified where the place of worship was, but it's where God met man and man met God. There was a kind of putting heaven and earth together in one place at that time. And so, as commanded, they would come to the tabernacle to worship God. And so he was longing for that. That's where they would experience God. If you think of the temple when it was built, Solomon would talk about the Shekinah glory filled the temple. God came down. When they were in the wilderness with Moses and the pillar by day and the fire by night, God's presence was with them. He was taken away from public worship. He was longing for God's people. And does any of this now resonate with us? I'm preaching at Martin Luther right now, and it is empty, except for my Dave's laptop and my tech team, Dave himself. And we're social distancing in case anybody's tracking us. This is what we're going through. We've been taken away from so much. We've been isolated from so much. And I think a lot of us are longing. I would, as I am, we are longing for God. But there's also a longing to be together again, built for community, built for relationships. This is true in the outside world too. This is not exclusively a Christian thought. The people protesting, the people up in arms, the people saying, please open up. It's not strictly a financial aspect, although that is important. It's not strictly to get back to the places of work, but that's important. It's not strictly about seeing the parks again, but that's important. It's community, it's relational, it's physical human touch. All of that has been ripped away from us under these times. And so what does a believer now look like? So we've seen, David, what is it, believers going through those circumstances? And we don't just dismiss any of these things. So the spiritual warfare that the believer is going through causes a totally different type of wilderness. There's this thing of Satan and his minions playing havoc, the prince of the power of the air playing havoc to us. There's the disease and the plague. There's concerns of actually catching this virus. There's concern about even non-viral things. Life goes on, cancer, heart attacks, all these things are going on. This is not just a COVID message. Many of us are experiencing all kinds of different wilderness. And then what about our personal relationship with God? For those who have a personal relationship with God, our failures, our disappointments, we can't get together corporately. So much can't be the church or do the church sometimes. We've had here at Southeast City so many opportunities to do outreach, and all of that sort of disappeared overnight. And yet, we've been able to go back out in baby steps. We've been able to do a small thing here and a good thing there and a different thing there. And it's radically changing the way we're looking at things. But it doesn't just change our vision. We are still in the community helping as we can, listening to the best advice from governments and medical professionals, etc. Now, what about the seeking, pursuing, and experiencing God? Now, I said to David earlier, I said, listen, I'm not going to quote Lord of the Rings, I'm not going to quote Braveheart, I'm not going to quote C.S. Lewis, and I'm not going to quote Tim Keller. Well, unfortunately, I've got Tim Keller and C.S. Lewis tonight. So let's start with Tim Keller. This is how you know you're seeking and pursuing and experiencing God, because the word of God is clear. Verse 1 tells us, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. Now don't gloss over that. The key element there is my. Tim Keller says this, and notice therefore the first phrase, O God, you are my God. Now this means David is in a covenant relationship with God. To call God my God, how many people in life can you call my? Now, you may not know me at all, but you may know anything about me. But if you overhear me talking about with someone else and you hear me refer to my Kathy, now this is Tim Keller's wife, my David, his son, my Michael, his other son, and my Jonathan, his third son, you would figure that these have got to be this person's wife or sister or sons or daughters or something like that. You don't use the word my unless you have a relationship that's very close and you have a tremendous confidence in the relationship. And so you see David is starting off by saying, I'm in a personal relationship with you. Oh God, you're my God. And it's understood and implied. And then he says, earnestly I seek you. So that's the significance of David using my God. And for those who are a little bit, I want to hear some Hebrew tonight. Well, here's your Hebrew. There's two terms God in there. They're two different words. Elohim, the first one, the generic Elohim. And the second reference to God is El, just El, God. And the package of that, putting it in the verse together in such a short word usage, is talking about his might and his greatness. And so here he is talking about the God is my God. Now, what about the seeking? Tim Keller goes on to say, well, what's the cause? What's the effect? It didn't say, because I sought you, you are my God. It's not the reverse where you seeking and then now you're my God. He says, because you're my God, I seek you. The way you know that you've met the real God is that you are hungering and thirsting. And when the way you know you've really met the real God, then you're really hungry and really thirsting. And then the way you know that you sort of met the real God, then you're sort of hungry and sort of thirsty. They stand and fall together. There's a passion, a hunger. I'll put it another way. Tim Keller goes on to say, and this is very important to know, the sense of his absence, the dissatisfaction with his absence, is an evidence that he has touched you. Another way of saying this, a sense of his absence is a sense of his presence. If he's not present, he's not working in your life. You might know intellectually that he's absent, but you don't long for him. And so, now, those who aren't believers that are checking us out today, those who will come in from all over, I don't ask you to check out, I'm not a believer, therefore I can't seek. No. He's preaching to you now. He's talking to you right now to stay in and listen into this message. God opens the door to all, and I want you to stay with us in this message. Now, as we go through the condition, our condition, we may look like the three different groups that were there at the time of our Lord in first century Palestine. There was a group called the Sadducees. And they were the political party, the movers and shakers. They were all worried about business and this life, and they didn't believe in supernatural events. They had a vision of God, but they didn't grab that. They didn't appropriate that. They didn't believe in angels and all sorts of things. They tried to trick the Lord on the afterlife about a woman marrying seven different brothers and all this other stuff. Maybe we're like the Sadducees. Maybe we want political solutions to all this nonsense. Maybe we want human interference. We want to get involved, social justice, all good stuff, but maybe we just take that, and that's all this is about, is, okay, we just got to get into social justice. Another group, the Essenes, were very aesthetic type. You don't see them too much in the New Testament, but they're a group that lived there around Jesus' time. They would have been following a guy like John the Baptist, that sort of stay away from all the pleasures of life. They would have been avoiding all of the culture of the day and lived in separate communities. But they had an overabundance and obsession with the spiritual world. And so they would just, everything was about Satan. Everything was about evil. Everything was about, and that's where I'll bring C.S. Lewis now. And so C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters says the devils and Satan have done a great job of two things, two sides of the same coin. One, disbelieving that they even exist, that Satan doesn't exist, evil doesn't. The other thing is actually harboring a overabundance or an obsession about following evil. And this is where I think the Essenes, and you may be one of those that says, okay, this is just from Satan. We've got to fight the spiritual warfare as an referencing earlier, and this is the time to act now. And then you may be like the Pharisees, and I would count myself under the Pharisee category. These are the guys that were all about personal obedience, believed in God, believed in miracles, supernatural things, but it was all about following the law of the day. Obedience, holy life, Bible reading, prayer, I got all those things covered, but here's the two thoughts you could have. Oh, COVID-19, I'm a Christian, never. I'm a Teflon, never touches me. Or you could be saying, listen, this is a judgment on the nations. They're going down in a flaming fire. It's all going to just burn up in hell. And so, thankfully, I'm not like those guys because I'm Christian and therefore. All those, there's some validity in each one, but overabundance of that package is each individual group is just wrong. We have to act collectively. The Lord balanced these things when he was here on earth. He went into these communities and met them where they were at. We know later on a number of Pharisees and priests came to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And that's why I'm telling you today that you have an opportunity for those who aren't a believer. The Lord is speaking to you today to know that he, 2,000 years ago, took on the sin equation, took on the social justice equation, took on all of these equations and put it on himself. And he is asking you to come to him. He died for your sin so that you may live again. And now as we continue looking at David, we find that, you know, here we have David in his life. He's at the tabernacle. They do sacrifices there. The people of God is ethnic Israel. It's a geographical nation around this tiny sliver of land in the Middle East. And he, as I said, he was a shepherd boy, but he was anointed as king. And then, you know, the roof caved in his family life. The sin with Bathsheba resulted in the death of a child. And then his own families, as the Lord told him, the sword will never depart your home. Wars continue from the Philistines and enemies all around. And now he's got his son pursuing him at this time. And so what is his response to all this? Does he just say, okay, God, I'm done? Now, some of the Psalms, and the beauty of the Psalms, is that they're so honest of our relationship and our feelings with our fellow believer, with the nations around, our enemies, and more importantly, with God. And this is what he says, in the midst of the wilderness, separated, isolated, taken away from all the things that he had. And these are the things that he concentrates on. First of all, he talks about what we just spent some time on. My God. Wow. In the midst of this isolation and wilderness, he's calling out, my God. That's a great start. And then I'm going to worship you. I'm going to sing. Look at verse 3, 4, 5, and 11. All this praise. I'm just going to praise you during this time. Now, he doesn't get the praise in the sanctuary, but that's the point. For us, we can praise him every waking moment. Verse 5 talks about him enjoying this rich food, the fatness. Some may have the fat and the marrow, the best part of the meal. He doesn't have any of that. But God fills that void. God is the rich and the fat food and all of the best. He's in the wilderness. He doesn't have three chefs and the fatted calf for his sacrifice. Verse 8 is so powerful. It is, my soul clings to you. What is your position with God during this time? Is it running away? Flight? Is it the fist, why God? Is it the despair and hands over your head? Or is it the embrace? I'm now embracing you as a virtual hug. Is it the embrace, the clinging to God? I love it when Mary, first thing she saw in the garden when the Lord was risen, I cling, and he says, don't cling to me. And she just wanted that. And she said, remember what the Lord said there? Go tell your God and your father and my God. You see the my, how important that was? My soul clings to you. I'm embracing you for all it's worth. But it's not just a one way. Look what the second half of that verse says. Verse 8 again, your right hand upholds me. The right hand was the seat of power, but it's also of protection. It's also of caring. It's also of the grafting into the family. You lead your child with your right hand. Sorry, lefties. I've said this before. Can't help the lefties, but the right hand is where you lead your child. It is a two-way street. He comes for us. We seek and pursue and experience him. This was David. Talks about his enemies. They're all going to be defeated. This is a promise judgment. We have the same promise. We have nothing to fear from the second death. We have nothing to fear from our enemies. I love Psalm 23. It's my raison d'etre now. I'll explain maybe another time together where Psalm 23 comes in my life. But one of the things is he prepares a table or a feast, back to that fatness and rich food. He prepares a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. No fear. You're having this huge feast and your enemies are surrounding you. No fear. No worries. And then we have the mouths of liars are stopped in verse 11. This brings so much, of course, is that those who wouldn't follow what we follow, our Lord Jesus Christ, those who aren't Christians, those who are atheists, maybe militant atheists, those who are from another world religion or some other sort of follow another worldview, would be coming at us from all things and calling us liars for all the things that we want to share the gospel. We want to tell them what we're experiencing. We want to tell them great news and good news of Jesus Christ. Lie. It's just a lie. And here's what Satan did that already. He's right now in the throne room of God. What is it? Revelation 12:10 say, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ having come, for the accuser of our brothers, / Satan, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. We have the father of all lies up in heaven accusing us. And he will have his day. And then we have our people around us, those who do not believe in what we believe, would call us liars. And what was it that the Lord did in his time? Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went into public ministry, what did he have? 40 days of wilderness. What happened then? Tempted by Satan. Was he done? That was it? 40 days of wilderness? Tempted by Satan, I mean, you and I, we're done. No. He used the word of God, first of all, to throw out Satan, or as an attack, and was successful. He went after those groups that I mentioned earlier, that not us as comparators to those groups, but the real groups that were against him, and they're all throwing lies. They even called him Beelzebub, a drunkard, an imbiber. And there's a whole thing about the father of lies, and he challenged them in John chapter 8. And he challenged every one of them, but he met all their needs. And then he went on to public ministry. He went to public ministry. He was going out to share this great news about Jesus Christ, about himself. I have come to bring the kingdom of God. We have now are entrusted with this gospel. Tell everyone about the kingdom of God. This is powerful. It's amazing. And our Lord went through that experience. And yet, he had his Garden of Gethsemane moment. And we will all have that. And continually in our lives, I have them all the time. And what do we say? Is there another way, Lord? I have to go through this crisis now. Is there not another way? I mean, you are the all-powerful. Let's say some sickness, COVID or otherwise. You are the great physician. With a thought, word, or deed, you can heal all. What about a crisis at work? What about a crisis at home? You can warm my husband. You can warm my wife. You can do these things. What about a dispute with your neighbor? What about what we're going through right now? Isolation, taken away, wilderness living. What does wilderness living look like? We're learning from David here that in the midst of his wilderness, we can do all these things. We're learning from our Lord Jesus Christ in his temptation, his wilderness. He goes out and does public ministry. And yet, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he settle with? What do we all settle with? What is the most important things we can say to God? Not my will, but thy be done. Thy will be done. Your will, God. Your will, Lord. Your will, Holy Spirit. It's your will that we will follow and accept for a time such as this. You seek, pursue, and experience even in the wilderness. What are the things that we can do? Well, understanding that this too shall pass. I'm very confident that it will pass in its time. One of the things that I glossed over with David's life was his meditation. And verse 6, when I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. The night, for most people, is usually a dark time. It's great if you've got good rest. And that's the time to refresh the soul, the body needs that. I think doctor's recommendation, 7-8 hours. We may not get that. We may get 2, we may get 5. But if we're meditating at night on his promises, on his person, on his attributes, on his loveliness, on his beauty, most of us take our troubles home in bed with us. We just take the weight of the day, the weight of that month, and we just go to bed, and it just keeps declining, and then you wake up in the morning not refreshed, not, you don't feel any different, all the problems are still there, and it's just another day, and it just adds and adds, and you just keep going down darker and darker. No, what happened here? He's meditating on you, Lord. David is meditating on God. We should take that to heart, that all these wonderful things we read about him just in this psalm, just these few verses, is enough to keep us excited, contemplating, meditating, and celebrating, ultimately leading in praise and worship. Meditating on my bed. That is a great place to have God with you. And so, yes, we can work on all these things, but if you meditate, pause to think of who he is, what he's done, where we're headed. Eternal life started when we came into the family of God. That precious promise never goes away. And then go back to those things. Sing. What a tonic to the soul is music. And I just recently shared that, I've been just sort of listening to a lot of Christian tunes. We have a playlist on our website, and I could never begin to even begin to scratch the surface of music, but for the soul to sing the words, and I'm talking not just the praise songs, to sing the songs, the lament songs. Sometimes this is what we're really feeling. Balling up, keeping it inside doesn't do anything. Expressing it out to God in prayer and worship and lifting our hands and singing the precious words of the Psalms. Last time I brought a psalm that was close was Psalm 16, and it doesn't sound like a really fun psalm. And it just goes on about how difficult that song is. I think I have the wrong reference there, but there's the lament songs that just are overwhelming as to how long. Get up. Where are you? I don't hear you anywhere. I don't see you. I don't feel you. This presence that we talked about in the tabernacle and where God met man, I don't feel you anymore. I don't know where you are. Where's your presence? You can sing these things out. And flush these things out. They will turn into worship and praise and exaltation of our Lord, as every song, except for one, I believe, ends with a rounding thank you and confidence and praise for God. How about corporate worship? Well, corporate worship is going to change for a while, but every church, including our own, has adapted to a certain extent. David is longing for it. And we long too, to come back into this place or another place or wherever God leads us. But there's other forms of corporate worship. What if God is telling us right now this is not a time for the church building? What if God is telling us right now is not a time to gather together? What if God is telling us, I've given you, I've equipped you with everything you need. You have my songbook, the Psalms. You have my New Testament. You have the story of the cross. You have everything you need to get you through this life. What if he's telling us that now we have a future that looks different? That now we take this gospel, we take the doctrines of God, knowing who our Lord and God is, and therefore have an effective worship and prayer time, knowing that he answers prayer, and go out to the world in our little spheres. What if that was what the church looks like for a time? It's all difficult for us, but in the time of our wilderness, would we not want to take this on? Maybe that's what God's telling us. I don't know. I'm just saying that in this time, we will look different and we will act different. And I would encourage us all to think of those things. Another thing I glossed over is the shadow of his wings. The same thing where I'll sing for joy in verse 7. The shadow of his wings. It's an expression in scripture that speaks of his protection. We talked about that earlier on. This is more intentional here. David has got the world falling apart around him. He doesn't even have any idea of what's waiting for him. And yet he could say, in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. And the shadow of your wings has this idea of a protective hen and her chickens being underneath the wings as a mother would care for her offspring. We saw those exact, virtually same words that the Lord spoke. I would have gathered you all. forget, we shook our fist against God. We weren't there, but we collectively shook our fist against God. David could believe that and relish in that and honor that. What about the reference to him as king, verse 11? But the king shall rejoice in God. David, in the third person, calls himself king, and he thinks, and he knows, and he's expecting he's going to remain king after the wilderness. He is going to be king again. What's our identity? Pick a name, pick your identity. Is that changing? Our identity with Christ is Christian. We are a follower of God. We are grafted into the family of God. For those, again, don't check out, if you are not a believer, we ask you to check in with us. Go on our website, contact information. We'd love to have a video chat with you. But for us, our identity is in Christ. So we can sing and say and meditate that whatever name we call ourselves, Christ follower, Christian, believer, that's our identity after this crisis. It doesn't change. What will change is how we do things, but nothing changes of who we are in the eyes of God. And don't forget, the most beautiful thing is that when he sees us, he sees Jesus. Can we relish that? Can we just stop and think about that? We can do these things. This is our time of rethinking of some things. Not abandoning, not transformational, but we're moving into a new sphere in our Christian life. I'm always amazed that the church is just going wild. We're sharing resources and having so many things going on where they're gathering together. There's so much hope out there. It's phenomenal. I share with our leadership team and our Wednesday night prayer meeting, this platform offered itself up for Christian services because they had to go into lockdown. 31,000 church services were ran from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. A span of 48 hours, 31 services. What's more phenomenal is 97 million people logged into those services. 97 million. And everyone from there was a person from every country in the world attending. And to top it off, 70,000 people gave their life to the Lord. We are living in unprecedented times, negatively and positively. What is that going to call for? Unprecedented prayer and love of our fellow humans. Unprecedented acts of love is required of us. Isn't that the least we can do in exchange for all those promises of God? So, there's one little word here in verse 7. That I want to end with, because I think a lot of us are looking for it, and it's just a four little word, help. Verse 7, for you have been my help. You have been my help. The Hebrew behind all that is that that's, again, the two-way street, because you're helping, right? There's a help of something going on. So what I'm saying to you is that this psalm is telling us that David is looking to God, that God is helping him in this time of praising and worshiping and loving God and loving his humanity. And so we can know that the greatest help that ever existed is God, manifest for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is our help in a time of trouble. Lean on your fellow Christians. Lean on your co-workers, your neighbors, your friends, your family. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our help. So draw closer to God, worship, and then with the saints, be the sent ones to send this message of hope, peace, and joy. And I'll finish with a quote from a Canadian Christian poet, Lucy Shaw. And it's just about how we look at rain. And rain can be, you know, I hate the rain. We had devastating rain on Friday night that wiped out our plants, our beautiful plants that we relished in the day before that, and then, or sorry, Saturday night. And it just, whoosh. Or was it Friday? I think Friday night, yeah. Wash them all. It's like, oh my God. Planting, this is a quote from Lucy Shaw, planting seeds inevitably changes my feelings about rain. Planting seeds inevitably changes my feelings about rain. Do you think you would reconsider rain? And what better thing to have in the wilderness? Is rain. I hope these words have been encouraging to you. Again, we have many resources on our website, COVID, but also blogs and sermons and lots of helps there. I just trust and hope and pray that you've been ministered today, not from me, but from the Word. I don't take any credit. This is all God's doing. And we're just going to close in a word of prayer, and then we'll open it up for question time. Heavenly Father, we're just again thankful for this time together. We thank you for David, the poet and writer of so many songs and psalms, that we can lift these songs and psalms that even in a time of wilderness, We long for the time of being together in your sanctuary, God. But you live in us. You live in us now. And that's where our sanctuary is. We long for our people, but right now we will see them in a different way. We long for families and friends and neighbors and workers, and they all too will come eventually as time goes on, and this too shall pass. But Father, we long for you now, in this time. Satisfy, as you always do, our hungering and thirsting. Give us the bread of life for our hunger. Have that blood continually flow for us that quenches our thirst. The living water. The Lord spoke of it, that we would never thirst again. And yet, for us, he was on the cross and said, I thirst. And in some little way, may the people of God satisfy the Lord's thirst, where he reigns forevermore beside the majesty, our God and our Father. And we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.